Just want to share something before we start the message for today. Is this too loud? I feel like it's a little loud. No, it's good. Whether you have realized it or not, for the last year or so, we have been preaching through the Bible. Each Sunday, we actually took one book of the Bible and we brought a message from that one particular book. And we are wrapping that up today, as I'm going to bring a message from Revelation in a little while. The only breaks that we have taken while we've been doing that was for special occasions during the year, like Advent or Lent. And Lent begins this Wednesday. Lent is a 40-day period before Easter, not counting Sundays. There's six Sundays also. And then Lent officially ends the Saturday before Easter Sunday. And then Easter Sunday, we come and celebrate. And the church has given us this time of Lent, and I think it was really wise for them to do that. It gives us a time. This is a very sacred time in the church for us, this 40 days leading up to Easter. And it gives us an opportunity to kind of focus our attention back on the Lord and getting ourselves right with the Lord. And we're going to kick this off with a service on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I hope that you will come. We call it our Ash Wednesday service. We're not going to put any ashes on your head. But the whole idea of ashes, of course, is that we were created from the dust of the earth, and we return back to the ashes, the dust of the earth. It also is a sign of repentance. In the Old Testament, they would repent with ashes, dust and you know, ashes. And so that's the idea of this, of why we're calling it Ash Wednesday. We're going to have a very different service, and it's going to be at 7 o'clock as we kick off this 40 days with Jesus, this 40 days of Lent. And then next Sunday will be the first Sunday of Lent, and we'll be starting a preaching series, a new preaching series, that will bring us through this time of Lent. It'll be called 40 Days with Jesus, and we hope that you will come and be a part of that. Another thing that we'll be introducing next Sunday is a corporate fast. Again, just another opportunity. Fasting is just a way of denying yourself some material things so that you'll reflect on spiritual things. So remind you again about just another way of focusing on Christ and on the Lord during this 40 days of Lent. And so we'll be offering some information on that as well next week. And then what we're going to do is we're going to be making lessons from the Sunday messages. And we're going to be using those during the week in small groups so that you have an opportunity to come together with a small group and discuss the things that we'll be talking about in our messages on Sunday. And we're going to use some of the existing small groups. We have a men's group. We have the women's group. We have a young adult group. We have a home fellowship at the Mercurio's house. What am I leaving out? That even if the teens want to do this, they can. And then we're going to add a couple of new groups. There'll probably be at least one new group at night, and there'll also be one new group during the day. There are some people who don't want to travel at night and those kinds of things, so we're going to offer something during the day as well. Next week, we'll have more information about times and places and whatever, and maybe even some sign-up just to get a head count about that. But we hope that you will take advantage of this opportunity of these different, and we're just trying to give you some tools to use during Lent that will help you to just draw closer to Lord during this time. Could you imagine what Easter will be like, the celebration that Easter will be like if you take this 40 days just preparing for that by getting closer to the Lord? So we encourage you to do that. Okay. The message today, I didn't know how to punctuate this. What I wanted to say is heaven can't wait. I didn't want to say heaven can't wait. I wanted to say heaven can't wait. But so I don't know. I don't know if I punctuated it right. Anybody out there who's good in grammar can correct me later. I have a kind of a large section of scripture that I want to read today, but it's all about heaven, so it's good. But it's just kind of hanging there with me. Follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, through that whole chapter, and then through to chapter 22, verse 6. All right, so here's what it says. This is John the Apostle writing, and this is what he saw. This is the vision that he had that God gave him, Jesus gave him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I am telling you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come with me. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found that it was square, as wide as it was long. In fact, the length, the width, and the height was each 1,400 miles. And then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was agate, the fourth was emerald, the fifth was onyx, the sixth was carnelian, the seventh was chrysolite, the eighth was beryl, the ninth was topaz, the tenth was chrysoprase, the 11th was jacinth, and the 12th was amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from one single pearl, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is as its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of Main Street, On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and the servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." Excuse me. Heaven. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, of course, there's some people who think that heaven's going to be kind of boring and monotonous. It's not, but that's what they think. Like we're all going to be just sitting on clouds and playing harps all day long or something. That's not how it is. Now, I don't know or understand everything in Revelation. Revelation has a lot of symbolism in it, and I don't really understand all that's... I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I know you think I know everything. But I really don't know a lot of these things that are in Revelation. But I wanted to talk to you about the things I do know about Revelation today. And one of the most important things, and I do know, is this. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he'll make everything right. And he'll take us to be where he is. He's going to take us to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking forward to. Getting to heaven, being with Jesus, seeing Jesus, the one who took our sins away. There's nothing on earth that will ever compare to it. Now, of course, not everyone believes that. You've heard of the author Mark Twain, a noted humorist and atheist of his time. And he didn't think much of heaven. And I wanted to share with you a couple of comments that he made about heaven. Here's what Mark Twain had to say about heaven. One thing he said is, there is no humor in heaven. Can you imagine? The most joyous place that could ever exist. And he says there's no humor in heaven. He also said this. He said, "I prefer heaven for the climate, but hell for the company." I think you expect an atheist to say that. I remember saying things like that before I knew Christ. I used to say, "Who wants to be in heaven? I want to be in hell with all my friends." Stupid. But there are people, even religious people, who have their doubts about just how wonderful heaven might be. They think it might be kind of boring. There's a famous preacher, Bill Hybels. You know Bill Hybels? I think he's Willow Creek, isn't he? And he said his earliest memories as a child in church was being in the church choir, the children's choir. He says you had to wear a robe, you had to stand on these risers, and you had to stay still. He says, "I hated it. I hated it." And he said, to make things worse, the choir director said to him one day, "If you don't like singing in the choir, you're not going to enjoy heaven." He says, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, you got to stand still with a robe on and sing for eternity. I don't know if I'm so excited about heaven. Sounds kind of boring to me. Now, is that really what heaven is all about? Well, kinda. There is going to be singing in heaven. Take a look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. There is singing in heaven. Here's the proof of it. "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of a mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. And it was like the sound of many harps playing together, and this great choir sang wonderful new songs in front of the throne of God. Now, I can get into that. I kind of like that. I like singing anyway. Matter of fact, you know, I always have a song going on in my head, all the time. Want me to tune in and tell you what's playing right now? I like to sing. I like singing with the band. I like singing harmonies. There are certain things I feel like I'd like to do in some of the songs when we're singing, but I don't really trust my voice to get there, so I don't do it, you know. But I'm always singing or humming or whistling something. I'm the kind of person that, like, someone says something or a word, and it makes me think of a song. Do you do that? And then you start singing that song? It drives my wife crazy. But I love singing, and I really love singing when I know the words to the song. That's even better. But what about those who can't sing? You ever notice that people who can't sing like to sing anyway? And usually sing loud? I don't know what it is, right? Yeah, that's it. Yeah, You remember Tom Fordham, right? Tom couldn't sing. So I was always joking around him. I said, you know, Tom, maybe you could do a special. Maybe you could do a solo this week. He'd say, yeah, I'll sing so low they can't hear me. Or he'd say, yeah, I'll sing over by the door so you can help me out. But most folks, you know, they sing, you know, even in the shower, you know, in the car, you know, usually when no one else is around. But here's the cool thing. In heaven, every one of us are going to be able to sing. That's right. Even you, who you know I can't hit certain, no, I can't sing. Everyone is going to be able to sing in heaven. And you say, oh yeah, back that up with scripture. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. Here you go. Now listen to this part. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. You know what that is saying? It is saying that in heaven, our bodies are going to be perfect. Now, wouldn't you think that if our bodies are going to be perfect, that would include our voice? I think so. So I think that you're going to be able to sing in heaven. And I think I'm going to be able to sing better. Those things that I want to do in the songs that I'm afraid to do now, I'm going to be able to do them there. And I don't think you're going to mind if we're singing in harmonies or if someone's singing a different, you know, going out and doing it. And you know why we're not going to care? Because we're all going to be focused. We're all going to be focused on singing God's praises. I don't care what you guys are doing. I'm just singing to the Lord. There's a story told about a work that was done in southern Mexico among a tribe of Indians in Mexico. I think they were called the Chol Indians, C-H-O-L. I don't know how to pronounce that. C-H-O-L. And it was a very slow work, took years, but ultimately it resulted in a very large church, like 12,000-member church among these Chol Indians. But here was the unusual thing. When the missionaries got there, they discovered that these people didn't know how to sing. They didn't sing. But when they fell in love with Jesus, they started to know how to sing. As a matter of fact, the other people who had not become believers yet, they called those people the singers. And one missionary said that they love to sing now because now they have something to sing about. And when we get to heaven, we are definitely going to have something to sing about. And we'll sing. It'll be unnatural not to sing. But there's still some people that are not convinced of that. They maintain that heaven's going to be just this boring place. And they're usually people who really don't care about heaven or God anyway, but they think that heaven's going to be a boring place. Their argument is that we're just going to do the same thing over and over and over again. You ever hear a kid say, "I'm bored"? And what do they usually say after that? "I have nothing to do." Now, that's not really true, right? I mean, if you wanted to, you could find something for them to do, right? I mean, they could probably wash a dish or sweep a floor or maybe clean their room. There's always something to do, but that's not what they mean, is it? They mean, "I want something new to do. I want something different to do. I want something exciting to do. I want something fun to do. I want something that's going to entertain me." That's what they mean. "I don't want to do the same old thing again. I want something new." Look at what John saw in Revelation 21:1. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." See, it's going to be new in heaven and different in heaven. It's going to be excitement and pleasure. It's going to be fun up there. Not going to be boring whatsoever. And as if to drive the fact home, God uses the imagery of something we could all relate to, a wedding. You know, here, a wedding is pretty much last the day. You know, you have the ceremony, and afterwards you have the celebration, the reception, you know, that lasts several hours. And so it's almost a full day of celebrating when someone gets married. But at the time of Jesus, they would celebrate for days. I mean, it was like the social event of the year, you know, in these towns in Israel when there was a wedding. And there'd be plenty of food and plenty of drinking and singing and dancing. It was just a great time. And no matter what culture you're from and no matter what country you're from, we all enjoy a wedding. I remember being at a wedding, this is a while ago, and believe it or not, they had no alcohol at this wedding. But we had a great time. I mean, we were singing and dancing. The DJ was playing songs that we all recognized. We would sing along with the songs. We were dancing, and there was plenty of food and plenty of good food. And we just had a great time. That is the imagery that God uses to describe heaven. Not boring. Then there's something else that we learn about heaven in Revelation. Look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 21. It tells us there that the wall was made of jasper and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. I heard someone say one time that it's true. If you take gold and you keep on polishing it, it will become as clear as glass. If you could make it really as pure, very, very pure, it'd be as clear as glass. And there was a wall in the city and had foundation stones, and it mentions these stones that were in the wall, jasper and sapphire and agate and emerald and the rest. What I want to point out there is that everything in heaven speaks of elegance and beauty, probably beyond what we could really understand or describe. Several years ago, Anne's dad invited me and Ann and Jesse, my son was young at the time, he invited us to go on a cruise. And my first thought was, I really don't want to go. I think it's going to be kind of boring to be on a cruise. That's how I felt. Maybe I was thinking of some of these discount, have you heard about these discount cruise lines and the measures they use to save money? I'll give you a few of the things that they do to save money on these discount cruise lines. Number one, there's no real captain on the board. Inflatable captain. And the crew members, they make crayon drawings of waves and stuff, and they hold them up at the portholes while the boat just kind of stays at the dock. The crew also fastens playing cards to a wheel on spokes, make those cool engine sounds. And the only entertainment is an 80-year-old ventriloquist with his dummy who has a hacking cough. And they have red duct tape over the broken rear turn signal on the ship. The only buffet is that marshmallow and Jell-O stuff. And finally, coin-operated lifeboats. So I thought that, you know, I thought the cruise was going to be kind of boring. I really didn't. I said to my aunt, I don't really want to go. And but there was a number of family members were going, a number of friends that were going. As a matter of fact, we rented a huge bus, one of these tour buses, to take the bus from Long Island to Bayonne, New Jersey, of all places. Bayonne, New Jersey. And what a contrast between, I mean, it wasn't very impressive. The parking lot in Bayonne for the pier, and even the room that they took us in to wait to board the ship wasn't very impressive. Even entering the ship, was like entering this dark, wet cellar with stuff all around. I mean, it looked like a storage cellar or something. And they started putting us in these elevators. As a matter of fact, if I remember right, I missed a couple of elevators and decided to walk up the steps. But when we got up to the top of those steps, or when that elevator opened, we got our first glimpse of the elegance and the majestic beauty of this ship. You know, I was thinking that the first time I ever took my son to a baseball game, it was at Shea Stadium. You know, now you go to the new stadiums. When you go in, you could see the field right away. I mean, it's right, you know, you could see this field from all the areas. But Shea Stadium was different. In Shea Stadium, you were in like, there was like concession stands and the bathrooms, and you couldn't see the field, but it was all these other things. And then there was like these walkways that you'd walk up and go out to where your seats were, and you would see the field. And I remember holding my son, he was just maybe five or something. And I was holding his hand, and we were walking up, and when we got to the top, and he could see the field for the first time, he said, "Wow, this is going to be great." And I think when I got off that elevator, I said, "Oh, maybe this isn't going to be so boring. This is incredible." It was really beautiful. And you know, they like polished handrails every day and cleaned windows every day. And it was a huge window that oversaw the ocean. I mean, the place was really, really pretty incredible. And it had a grand staircase. I think we had taken some pictures on there, on that staircase. But and then we ate. Foods that I had never seen before, never tasted before. I mean, incredibly, not only was there a lot of food, it was a lot of delicious food. And you could eat anything you could think of to eat or drink, they had it. There was things to do on this ship, you know, different activities that you could do. We would also stop at ports, and you could get off at the port, and you could just, you know, kind of explore these different places, get different foods to eat, go on excursions. Then we would come back, and we would go back to our cabins and shower and change our clothes and go to this most elegant, exquisite dining place and eat more delicious food. And after that, they had shows you could go to, and after the shows, there was even more things you could do. And then we would go back to the cabin, so tired at night, but it was a good tired. And we couldn't wait for the next day to get back and do the next new thing that we were going to do the next day. My point is this. That is just an inkling. Just an inkling of what heaven is going to be like. Heaven will not be boring. It'll be an adventure like you've never experienced before. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. One more thing. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, God's home is now among his people. He will live among them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. You know, someone took that promise and they composed a poem. Let me read the poem to you. No dust, no rust, no rats, no rot. No ruckus rock, no potent pot. All tell the truth, state only facts. No wars, no debts, no income tax. No growing old with weakened sight. No dentures slipping when you bite. No bombs, no guns, no courts, no jails, where all succeed and no one fails. According to this dream of mine, in heaven no one stands in line, and there are only smiling faces and lots of parking places. Someone took it a little bit more seriously, and told this true story about a missionary who was teaching in a West African Bible college. And during the course, they found that they looked at this verse, and they noticed this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." And one of the students asked the teacher, "What will he say when he shouts?" And it kind of took the teacher by surprise, and for some reason, his mind kind of went back to things he had seen in that place in Africa. For instance, a friend of his had been arrested, and they tortured his friends. The authorities tortured his friends just because they could. And I remember seeing the poverty and recalled how it destroyed dignity. And I remember being haunted by the vacant eyes of people who had lost all hope. And so, lost in thought, he was kind of surprised when the student said, "You didn't answer my question. What will he say when he shouts?" And the teacher paused for a moment, and then he said, "Enough. He will shout, 'Enough,' when he returns." And the student said, with a look of surprise on his face, "What do you mean, enough?" And the teacher said, "Enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness and disease, enough time, enough." You know, we as American Christians, we have it pretty good. I mean, our idea of struggling is going out in the morning and our car doesn't start. Some people in other countries would be happy to have a car that starts sometimes. That would be a blessing. But even the best of us, you know, we can get down at times. We all struggle with hurts and feelings of pain and tears that we all experience in our life here on earth. And that's why God stresses so strongly that in heaven there will be no more grieving or sorrow or crying or pain or death. In heaven, everything will be made all right again. It's a safe place, a place of joy and contentment. And it'll be a place where all your loved ones that have died in Christ will be there. Yes, you will see one another in heaven. You will recognize one another in heaven. I even think that you'll recognize people that you didn't know before. I think you're going to see Peter and you're going to say, "That's Peter." Or, "That's Moses." I think that's true. When Jesus was transformed before Peter, James, and John, they said that they saw Moses and Elijah. How do they know it was Moses and Elijah? I guess Jesus could have told them, but I don't think so. I think that they just saw and recognized them. That's how it's going to be in heaven. We're going to recognize one another. And we're going to be with one another in heaven. You better start getting along now, guys. We're going to be together for a long time. You know, I got this great vision. I think I might have shared it at Willie's father's funeral. I got this great vision. I get to heaven, and of course, Jesus is the first one who meets us. And he gives you this big hug. You know, and I've got my eyes closed as he's hugging me and I'm hugging him. And as I open my eyes and look over his shoulder, I see my dad, my sister, and people that we just love and want to see again. You're going to see each other again in heaven. There's a famous preacher. His name was W.A. Griswell. He told of being in an airplane, and he was sitting next to a theologian that he really respected quite a bit. And he talked to him for a little while, you know, kind of just to get acquainted with him, and they talked for a while. And then this theologian told Criswell that his young son had just recently died. And Criswell listened to the story being told, and he said, "My boy came home from school. He had a fever. We were just thinking, you know, regular childhood stuff. But it was much more serious than that. It was a very dangerous form of meningitis. And the doctor said, he said, the doctor told us, I can't save your little boy. He's going to die. And so this father sat down with his son at the next to his hospital bed, and he stood there and never left his side. And in the middle of the day, the little boy, of course, was getting weaker. His vision and his brain was starting to get clouded. And he said, Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it? And the professor said, yes, son, it's getting dark, very dark. And of course, it was getting very dark for him. And a short while later, he said, Daddy, it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it? And he said, yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep. And a short while later, his son, you know, his son had a way of kind of fixing his pillow a certain way, kind of fluffing it up, and then putting his hands together and kind of laying, sleeping on his hands. And that's what he did. He fixed his pillow and he fixed his hands the way he did, and he laid his hands, laid his head down on his pillow. And he said, good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning. And he closed his eyes and stepped over into heaven. And Criswell said that the professor didn't say anything for a long time after that. He kind of just stared out the window of that airplane. He said, but when he turned back, he had tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, Mr. Criswell, I can hardly wait till the morning. And that's the message of this scripture. There'll come a morning. There'll come a morning when you're going to hear a shout. There'll come a morning when the dead in Christ will rise. There'll come a morning where there'll be no more crying and no more pain and no more sorrow. There will come a morning when all that is wrong in life will be made right. And that is the morning that we're all yearning for. That is the morning that we're all waiting for, can hardly wait for. But you can't lay claim to these promises if you don't belong to Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes these promises to us and makes them possible. Let me just close with this. It says, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely the springs of life. It'll be a victorious inheritance. And all who are victorious will inherit these blessings. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God. They will be my children. But the cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and the corrupt, and murderers, and the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, liars, they'll suffer this second death. These verses are directed at us today. They're directed at the hearers and the readers of these verses, and calling upon us to make a choice. Whether we're going to be cowards who turn away from God, or we're going to be part of those victorious ones who will inherit all of these blessings. Let's pray together. Praise you, Lord. Lord, what an incredible promise you have made to us. You have said to us that if we are willing to turn from our sins and turn to you in faith and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. And that if we believe that and ask for that, that Lord, you will forgive our sins. You'll put your Spirit in us, and you will give to us eternal life, heaven. It's going to be great. We thank you, Lord, for this great blessing. If you'd please stand with me. Thank you. if I could just take one more moment and pray. You know, there might be one person here. Maybe just one person. I don't know. Maybe there's more than one person, but maybe there's just one person. And that one person was touched some way by God today, and they're saying, I want that. I want to know for sure that I have that. You can have the assurance of heaven. You can have the assurance of salvation. God wants to give you that. His Spirit wants to witness with your spirit that you are saved by Jesus and that you'll have eternal life. He wants you to have that assurance. And so for that one person who wants that assurance today, I'm just going to say a prayer. If it's the prayer of your heart, you just say a prayer like it. God just cares about your sincerity, not your words. God, I believe that you exist. I believe that Jesus existed. I know, Lord, that I don't always live the way that you want me to. Matter of fact, I don't really pay much attention to you at all. But Lord, I want to know you better. I want my sin to be forgiven. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know you, God. And I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me. Come into my life. Take over in my life. I give you my will. I give you my life. Take over, Lord. And then just believe. Believe that what you ask for, God is going to give you. If you're sincere, God will answer that prayer. And just accept it by faith. I am now a child of God, forgiven of my sin. I have God's Spirit. Jesus is my Savior. I have eternal life. Just accept it. Believe it. You're saved by that faith as a gift of God. And if you need more help with anything, you could see me or Pastor Nick, or you could see John, and we will be glad to speak with you, pray with you, give you a Bible if you need one, or whatever help you need. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this time that we've had together today. I thank you for these wonderful people, O Lord. I pray that you'd bless their lives, O God. I pray that you'd keep them safe this week. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep them close to you. I pray, Lord, that you would use us, that we would receive your grace, and then others would see your grace through our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use us this week. Bless our fellowship downstairs. May it be a time of rejoicing and enjoying one another's company and getting to know one another better. Bless us as we go, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great week. See you Wednesday, 7 o'clock Wednesday.